Okay. Well, it's wonderful to be back with you all this morning, to be back in the book of Job. Just thankful for our study in that, and look forward to talking about Elihu today and introducing a new character, a new man to the scene in the book of Job, and I think he'll be, I hope and pray, an encouragement to us. But before we begin with that, is there anything we would love to praise God for or lift up and ask our Lord for help with? Brother. Praise God. Amen.
But now, also just prayer for our annual meeting after service today, and praise that God is just doing wonderful things.
Amen. Glory. Okay. Praise God. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's absolutely. You said it was your mom in North Carolina?
She's in North Carolina.
Okay. Yeah. The John's device. Yeah, that's. We'll pray for your encouragement. keep praying for us. Baby's only about 2 weeks out at this point, I think. So, just pray for that. Ready? Excited? Nervous? All the emotions and feelings there. So. Anything else we can praise God for or lift up this morning? Okay, well, let us pray together. Oh Lord, it is truly a wonderful gift that we can join together to study your word this morning, Lord. And I thank you for the book of Job, though in many ways it challenges us and it's difficult for us to understand in many ways due to our foolishness, Lord, that you would make these things plain to us, that it would be an encouragement to us this morning, Lord, that through Elihu, we would see your wisdom, that we would see you speaking through his lips, Lord. I pray for these prayers and prayer requests, Lord, that have been lifted up by my brothers and sisters, Lord. I think of Rachel, and thank you for her safety, Lord, and thank you for all of our safety, Lord. We often take for granted how dangerous even the simple act of driving is, Lord, and yet you've sustained us and kept us safe once more to bring us back together, Lord. We pray for those who are still coming for their safety, but in particular, we thank you for our sister and her safety this morning. Lord, we pray for our church and our congregational meeting today, Lord, that we would be united and in one mind and that you would be glorified through our conversations on how we can best do the things that we do here as a church, Lord. I pray for your kindness to us, Lord, for our, we pray and we hope the bringing in of the Houstons into membership this morning, Lord, and also just our enjoyable time of fellowship with Brother Ralph, Lord, and just the great encouragement that was to us. You've been abundantly kind to us as a congregation, and we thank you for this, Lord, and we see your kindness again this morning, that we get to come together again and sing together and worship together, Lord, and hear your word proclaimed to us once more, Lord. I pray for Lori's mother, Lord, in North Carolina, and the difficulty that there is in repairing and recovering after this hurricane that's gone through, Lord. We think of all of those and along the coast that have suffered as a result of this hurricane, Lord, and pray that you would please help them. But in particular, we think of Lori's mother and pray for John, Lord, just the pain that he's experiencing. And we pray above all for his salvation, Lord, that for some reason you have seen it fitting for these continual discouragements and setbacks, Lord, and we pray that perhaps even through this you may save his soul, Lord, and that's our great desire. But in the midst of this, we pray that you would please help our sister and encourage her, Lord, despite the discouragement of this situation. Please, Please help and strengthen our sister in these things, Lord. And I pray for my family as we prepare for our baby boy to be born, baby Cooper to be born here within the next couple weeks. Lord, I just pray for the health and safety of my wife and my baby, Lord, and just that you would prepare our hearts and minds for him to come in the right time and help us to be patient as that day draws near, Lord. Again, as we read the book of Job, please help us. Please help us to understand it, Lord. Work through my mumbling lips, Lord, but yet still speak your word to your people. Despite my own sinfulness in declaring it, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, as I've said, we're going to be back in the book of Job this morning. Things may look a little different this morning. We're going to do things a little bit different. Instead of going through the text right off the bat, have a brief discussion, a brief introduction to Elihu. So we've seen in recent weeks the conclusion of these cycle of speeches, that the friends' speeches to Job and Job's responses have come to a close, that those things have ended. In chapter 28, we had this beautiful poem about wisdom and what true wisdom is, and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Let me read that final verse there so I don't mess it up. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. This idea that wisdom is immeasurably valuable, but that yet it only comes from God. Where is true wisdom found? It is found in God. And that's an important thing that we need to remember, that chapter 28, especially as we go into this morning. And then finally, the last time we were together, we looked at Job's final defense of himself, concluding in chapter 31 with this formula of declaring, if I've done this sin, then I would deserve this punishment. But if I haven't done it, then I don't deserve it. And going through these different lists of sins, such as adultery and improperly treating servants, of being unkind to the poor, of placing trust in wealth, these different sins of saying, if I have sinned, if I have done these things, then surely I deserve what's come to me. But I have not done these things, and therefore I do not deserve it. And again, I think this will be helpful for us as we begin to look at Elihu and look at the things that he's specifically speaking of and targeting as he speaks to Job, that both chapter 28, the speaking of wisdom, but also the way that Job has spoken of his own righteousness and God's justice are going to come through clearly in Elihu and what he's seeking to defend. So we must first begin with who is Elihu and what are we to make of him? This is a massive question and one that I will admit is massively contentious, that there is a variety of thoughts, a variety of opinions on how we should take Elihu. Anywhere from that he's a court jester, that he's comic relief, and I don't perhaps understand Hebrew humor, but many take him as a form of comic relief, as a form of relieving the tension of Job and the friends that Elihu has done this. I don't think that's a valid belief, but some people say that. That he's braggadocious, he's arrogant, he's verbose, he's prideful, a prideful young man. That's probably, if you've heard or read widely certain commentaries, that's probably the view that you may have walked away with. As I've studied the book of Job in the past or read it long ago, a number of years ago, that was the view that I saw the most or probably walked away with just through a brief reading of the resources I had available at the time, that many commentators tend to be very unkind towards Elihu and describe him or view him as this braggadocious, prideful, verbose young man. Some would even go as far to say that it's a later addition by some scribe, that someone added Elihu in later, and that he was not originally a part of the dialogue between Job and his friends, and ultimately God. Or, finally, and I think the view that I would have, and that I believe we should walk away with this morning, and that I hope to convince you of, is that Elihu is a wise man, and that he speaks forth on behalf of God. That he speaks on behalf of God, he speaks the wisdom of God, and that is how we should understand Elihu. So to begin, we're going to read a couple verses just widely across Elihu's speeches and try to understand, first, where does Elihu claim that his wisdom comes from? That many times in the friends, we read or understand that their wisdom supposedly comes from their age, that they're wise, that they're knowledgeable, that they have authority, they have power, that in the world they are men of great stature. And because of that, we're to assume that they have wisdom. And yet, where does Elihu claim that his wisdom comes from? And this is what we'll look at first, and will kind of force us into that question of who is Elihu. That if we understand what he claims about himself, that we must come to a conclusion about who he really is. Either he speaks rightly of God or he speaks wrongly, two very different things that we must reckon with. So to begin, we will look at Job chapter 32, verse 8. If someone would want to read for us, Job 32, do verses 8 and 9. If someone would want to read that for us, that would be wonderful.
But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right.
So we begin right here at the beginning. This is the very beginning of Elihu's speech to his friends. And he says, it's the spirit in the man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. That hopefully we're beginning to see already that he's equating himself, or he's claiming to have some sort of divine inspiration. I think that the clearest example of this, though, there's a few more we could go to, but for the sake of being concise, if you would turn with me to chapter 36. And if someone would read Job chapter 36, verses 3 and 4 for us, that would be wonderful. Thank you. So we can see here, he's speaking of getting his knowledge from afar, ascribing righteousness to his maker, that as he declares these things, as he declares what is right, what is knowledgeable, what is wise, and even in the end of verse 4, one who is perfect in knowledge is with you, that if we read this with a critical eye, we can say, yes, he's being prideful, he's bragging, he's saying that he is perfect. But yet, where does he claim that his knowledge comes from? When he says, one who is perfect in knowledge. Perfect in what knowledge? What knowledge does he have? How is he perfect in knowledge? Well, he's perfect in knowledge because he gets his knowledge from afar. Because he claims, he doesn't say that his knowledge is of himself, but that his knowledge comes from God. And I should have had us read verse 2 as well. I think it's clear there. Bear with me a little while, and I will show you, for I have yet something to say on God's behalf. That Elihu seems to clearly be saying here, that he has a divinely inspired message, that his message is not simply the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of men of great stature or understanding, but that his wisdom comes from a divine source, that it's the breath of the Almighty within him, that he speaks, on God's behalf, that his knowledge, his wisdom that he's sharing in this comes from God himself. And this is a huge thing to think about, and we've... kind of the driving force behind our study, at least for me, and that I've been sharing with you all, has been this wonderful commentary by Christopher Ashe. One of my favorite commentaries I've ever read, just in terms of its Christ-focused and its ability to just encourage the soul and to be able to help us devotionally read the book of Job. I would recommend it to anyone who would be interested. But Ashe takes these verses and really forces us into a single point, that if he is claiming to speak on behalf of God, to have received a message from God and to deliver it to the people, then he's really equating himself in some way with being a prophet. That he is saying he has received a message from God and he's delivering it to Job. He's equating himself with being a prophet. And therefore, we must ask the question, this is what Ash drives us to primarily. We must ask the question, is he a true or a false prophet? If he's saying these things, that's what we must ask. Is Elihu a true or a false prophet? He's claiming to be this. He's claiming to speak on God's behalf. What are we to make of these things? And I think as we read, as we go through these things, I hope it'll become clear to us that he is speaking truthfully on God's behalf. And I think most clearly we will see that he's preparing the way for the Lord. Almost we can think of John the Baptist or Elijah, that he is preparing the way of the Lord. He speaks directly before God. And I think as we look at, we won't get there this morning, but as we get there to chapter 37, directly before God speaks, the words and the language that Elihu uses are so reminiscent of what God is going to say. He's really setting things up and getting our eyes focused on what God is going to say in chapter 38 and following. So it's what I want to put to you this morning, that Elihu is a true prophet, that he speaks truthfully of God, and that the foolishness that we've seen come before is replaced or is shown to be, we're shown wisdom here. That we kind of saw chapter 28 as a turning point, that wisdom comes from God, and that Elihu claims that his wisdom comes from God, then he is truly wise. That we have this turning point of the foolishness of the friends giving way to the wisdom of Elihu speaking on God's behalf, and then finally God speaking on his own behalf. So just a couple different points that I'm going to go through this morning before we get into the text itself. A couple different things to note. Just not that any of these are meant to be fully encompassing, convincing arguments, but things to help us perhaps think about these things more clearly, to think about historically speaking, people like Matthew Henry, Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin would have seen Elihu as a positive figure, that he was one who did speak on God's behalf. In 36 verse 2, I yet have something to say on God's behalf. That all of these men, Henry, Spurgeon, Calvin, would have taken these things as Elihu speaking positively. And I don't say that to say that it's a done and done case, that because Calvin said it, it's true. That's not what I'm saying. But simply to say that that these things are not new, that we're not going off on some tangent here of historical Christianity, that no one's ever thought this before, but that this has been believed for centuries. And that, in fact, I think the negative view of Elihu is a more modern invention of commentators in recent days. So to say that we are going to understand Elihu as a true prophet, as one who speaks truthfully of God, is not some aberrant belief that is of modernity, but I would say it's the opposite. That to say Elihu is this is to be with the vast majority of Christian history. Not all. Martin Luther, as an example of someone who took Elihu perhaps more negatively, he's contentious, and I'm not going to say that he's not. But I think as we read through, I hope it'll become clear that he does speak rightly of God. Christopher Ashe, as I've said, just to quote him briefly, says, "The natural reading of the text is that we should believe Elihu's claims and take his words at their face value as true prophecy from God." So that's what he says. John Hartley, in the New International Commentary of the Old Testament, Elihu is delivering to Job a message of hope, for he wants to help Job find acquittal and full restoration with God. So again, just all that is to say that we're not saying something that hasn't been believed for many years and by many men, that this is not something that's completely off and left field. And a couple textual notes, again, not that any of these are perhaps a slam dunk case for anything, but that yet it's important to know that the way that our book is structured here and the ways that it's textually written for us in this account of the book of Job can be helpful for us too. As we begin, if you turn back with me to chapter 32, that's where we'll spend the rest of our time together this morning, as much as we have. You look at chapter 32, verse 2. "Then Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned with anger." So he has a genealogy. It's a small thing to note, but none of the friends are given genealogies, and therefore the fact that he's given a genealogy could at least point our eyes to something. Perhaps he is significant. Perhaps he has something important to say, the fact that he's given this genealogy. Again, there's not a whole lot more to be said there other than we should notice that. And perhaps it can lay on us that there's some significant here. He's given four speeches, that the rest of the friends have three speeches, and that Elihu has given four. Again, this that he's given more time to speak, that perhaps this should point us to the fact that he's speaking rightly. He's not interrupted, that Elihu's speeches are not interrupted by Job, that he does not break in and begin to defend himself again, but that he is, he's uninterrupted. He's not rebuked. When God comes onto the scene and corrects Job and rebukes his friends, Elihu is not mentioned. And then finally, his name simply means "He is my God." So again, none of these things should say to us directly that this is the case. I think Elihu's words themselves will show us that he does speak rightly on behalf of God. But yet, just to notice these things textually, that the way that the account of Job has been given to us through God's divinely inspired word is that he is that perhaps we are meant to see that he is someone significant, someone important, someone that we ought to listen to beyond just those three friends. So this is just a brief introduction. Again, it was on the back of my paper. He speaks directly prior to God, as I said. He speaks directly. There's going to be no pause in between. It's going to be Elihu speaking, and then God speaks. And it's a very natural progression from Elihu's points and what he's getting at to what God is going to say himself. So all of these things together, I think, can begin to help us build a good argument that Elihu is a true prophet, that he speaks truthfully of God. Before we jump into the chapter, is there any questions immediately there? Yeah, Ryan.
Yes. will you condemn me? Will you make me justified? So the narrator frames Elihu's words as saying he's angry that Job is more concerned about his righteousness than God. And God says the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we'll see a lot of those examples of God in some ways attesting to what Elihu says. And I think as we jump into the chapter, I'll read the first five verses for us to begin with, and then if we get through more than that, then that's wonderful. Okay, chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job, that's his three friends, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he, and when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. So we see this, we're introduced to this man who is burning with anger. He is described as angry four separate times, and yet why is he angry? And as our brother Ryan has pointed us to, it's this wonderful truth that is Elihu righteously angry? Does Elihu have a reason to be angry? Why is Elihu angry? What is he seeking to defend? And he's seeking to defend that Job is wrong, that he justifies himself rather than God. And this is a righteous thing to be angry about. This is a good thing for Elihu to be angry about. If Job is truly holding up his own justice, his own righteousness at the expense of God's, this is a just reason to be angry. This is a just reason to declare these things that he is about to say. But in some way, Job is righteous. He is right to assert this, but many times his own righteousness has caused him to question God. As I pointed us back to chapter 31, the chapter directly before this that we looked at last time, there's many ways in which he says, if I've sinned, then I deserve this, but if I haven't, I don't. In many ways, seeming to be questioning God's justice, that there's a lot of courtroom analogy, a lot of justice and law analogies that he seeks God to answer him, that he seeks for God to see justice be done, and that Though in some ways he is right to hold to his righteousness, he is right because he is a blameless man attested to by God, but yet even then he's saying these things in many ways at the expense of God's justice, of questioning those things, of making God out to be in some way perhaps unjust. But then he's also angry with the friends because they answered with worldly knowledge. They didn't shut his mouth. They didn't declare God's uprightness. They weren't able to answer him properly. They just answered. That Elihu, we could say, is jealous for God's glory. And this is a good thing. Again, as we look to Elihu and seek to say that, yes, he's a true prophet, he's speaking true wisdom of God, just even to see his motivation. Why is he speaking forth? He's speaking on behalf of God's glory. He's seeking because he's jealous for God's glory. This is a good thing. This is a thing that ought to show us from the very beginning that Elihu is speaking rightly, that he is speaking with good intentions. And just a brief note, it's an interesting pivot in the book of Job in which Job is kind of, in the midst of the foolishness of the friends, Job is the one that speaks mostly wisely. He does, not everything he says is wise. He speaks many foolish things, but yet compared to the friends, he's the one that speaks wisely. He's the one that appears as though he is in the right. But then when Elihu comes onto the scene is when Job's foolishness begins to come to the front, that it's now the wisdom of God from Elihu and from God that began to kind of put Job on his back foot, that he's now the one being rebuked in some ways or corrected for some of these things that he has said. So just again, a thing to note as we kind of pivot. This is a big pivot in the book of Job that we ought to notice. So I will continue on and read for us the rest of the chapter beginning in verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. Excuse me. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. Let me also declare my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. I gave you my attention. And behold, there was none among you who refuted Job or who answered his words. Beware, lest you say, we have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. He has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches. They are dismayed. They answer no more. They have not a word to say. And shall I wait because they do not speak, because they stand there and answer no more? I also will answer with my share. I also will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I might find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I will show no partiality to any man or use flattery towards any person, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon send me, else my maker would soon take me away. So we begin by clearly seeing this rebuke of the friends, that they have failed to answer Job, and that he's young in years. He's not aged. He does not have the worldly picture of wisdom that the three friends have. He's angry with them, though, because they answered, again, as we said, with this worldly wisdom, and therefore he was timid to declare these things. But yet, what wisdom does he claim? Let me pause myself for a second. Verse 7. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. That he's relied on them. He said, they are old, they are wise, let's listen to them first. But yet, they have spoken wrongly. And now he says, those are not the things that give wisdom. It's the spirit in the man, the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. That wisdom comes from God. Again, think of chapter 28, that wonderful poem in chapter 28. That Elihu is claiming that God does speak, that the human wisdom of these men is not enough, but that God must speak. And we should see that Elihu is claiming to speak on God's behalf, and I think he does so rightly. And I hope that becomes clear to us as we read to this morning, but also as we go throughout the rest of the speeches of Elihu. And he rebukes them. He continues to rebuke these friends. And I hope you could see as we talk about some commentators criticize Elihu for his verbosity, that he speaks a lot. He has a lot to say, but yet, and hopefully you can kind of see that some of those things, that he repeats himself, he uses a lot of words, but yet that's no reason to criticize him. That's no reason to say that what he says is not of God, but yet that he continues to prove these points. He continues to lay these things out clearly. Going back again in verse 13, beware lest you say, we have wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. So kind of quoting these friends, that we have wisdom, but yet we can't answer him. God will vanquish him. God will take care of these things. And yet Elihu's saying, you have no wisdom. You claim to have wisdom, but you do not. But yet, and then saying in verse 14, he has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches. So I will not repeat your speeches. I will not continue on with this foolish worldly wisdom that you have been laying out there, that you have been spewing for so long. But yet, again, what is he going to speak? But the breath of the Almighty. And he will lay this out again in verse 18. For I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. It's almost as though he's full of the word of God, that he is bubbling up within himself with this word of God. He cannot stand the foolishness, the worldly foolishness of these men any longer, but that he has some divinely inspired word of God to defend God's honor and God's justice that he cannot hold back. That these men have no answer. They answer him no more. They have not a word to say. And he says, shall I wait because they do not speak, because they stand there and answer no more? No, he cannot stand by. He cannot stand by in the silence any longer. He feels as though God must speak. God must declare these wise and true things, that the wisdom of God must prevail in these things. God must speak. And again, claiming that he will speak on behalf of God. That Elihu shows us the necessity of God's wisdom to pierce the thick clouds of this foolishness that we have seen thus far, that he has seen, that we've read over and over and over again, the foolishness of these three friends that they are going to be rebuked for at the end of the book of Job. And yet he says, God must speak. I my belly is like a wine that has no vent. I must speak that I might find relief. I must open my lips and answer. God's word must go forth. God's word must answer this foolishness. He cannot contain it any longer. Again, are these good things? Does he have good intentions? Is he seeking to speak of God rightly? I would say, yes, he is. These things are foolish. God's justice must be upheld. God's word must be declared in the midst of this foolishness, in the midst of this stupidity, this dumbness that we have seen from Job's three friends. Job, in many ways, we could even point to and say that he believes God won't speak. Just turning back to a few verses, there's many examples, but just a few that came immediately to my mind in that chapter 31 that we were in last time. In verse 35, Job 31, 35, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary." Saying, will God not speak to me? Will he not tell me why he's done these things? Will he not answer me? Again, the accusation that he's saying is that God won't speak. God won't answer me. God won't give me a clear answer to these things. Again, this is foolish. This is presumptuous. I think this is a great example of what Elihu has said, that Job is seeking to justify himself rather than God. But yet Elihu says God's word must go forth. And whether God speaks for himself or not, God has given me these words to speak, and I will speak forth on behalf of God these things to you. Chapter 30, verse 20. "I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me." It's this God standing afar, being calloused and not listening, not hearing, not speaking, that God is not involved in these things. Again, justifying himself rather than God, but also accusing and saying, God will not speak, God will not answer, God will not respond to me in these things. And yet Elihu is saying, God will speak, and I will speak on his behalf. And then we'll do one more. Again, I'm sure there's more than this. These are just the immediate examples that I was able to find quickly for us this morning. In chapter 23, in verses 4 and 5, I will start in verse 3. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to him, come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know that he would answer me and understand what he would say to me." So in this way, he seems to have confidence that if only he could get to the throne room of God, if only he could be in God's presence, if only he could go and lay his case before God, then God would have to speak to him. God would have to vindicate him. God would have to show his blamelessness. Again, it's hard to understand some of these things, whether he's being presumptuous or what exactly he's intending here, but it seems clear that if only he could come before God, he's confident that God would answer him. He has faith that God, being just, would hear his case and acquit him, but yet seeming to struggle with this confidence that God will answer him rightly. If only he could go and speak to God in these ways. So Elihu, as he speaks here, again, we must reckon with this question. Is he a true or a false prophet? As he claims to speak on God's behalf, as he says that God must speak, that God must, these words of the Almighty's breath that is in his belly must go forth, that he is about to burst if he does not speak these words forth, does he speak rightly of God? And I think the answer to that question is yes, he does. And I hope that even in these beginning verses, we see through his intentions, through the ways that he speaks, through the source of his wisdom as God and not from his own understanding, not from the world, that Elihu does speak rightly of God. And I hope this will become clear to us more as we read through these next few chapters of the book of Job. Well, a couple finishing thoughts before we conclude. But is there any questions on the book of this chapter briefly, brother? I saw your hand. Yeah.
Maybe Chris Rash helped you or something. There's a couple times you mentioned speaking his opinion, and I'm not sure. Maybe I haven't looked at the word there.
Yeah. No, that's a tricky one. I think from what I reckon, it seems as though it's as he claims divine inspiration. It seems to be a divine opinion, I suppose. Like it's when he speaks his opinion, it's that he's speaking the word of God that's been given to him, I suppose. I think a word opinion is difficult for sure, especially with our modern connotations of it.
Right, maybe but look at it. It seems like he in some ways almost throws his word in with the lot, right? He had, I'm thinking of verse 17.
Yeah.
"I also will answer my share, I will also declare my opinion." It does seem like the Spirit has put words in his mouth, right? But at the same time, he doesn't necessarily seem to claim some divine right to speak, but more that it's his turn. I will put my words in, right? But I appreciate what you're saying. I'm compelled by it. I was just curious if there was.
Yeah. I don't remember him speaking on that at any great length. Let's see.
Yeah.
Let's see. No, that's.
Mm. Okay. Interesting. So that could help answer that.
Yeah. See, and there's a number of times where he declares it's his opinion. He's putting his opinion in it. And certainly with modern ears, that would be tricky for us. And I think that's where.
You're in a postmodern sense.
Yeah, for sure.
My view, my
yeah. And I think when he continues to say, like, I think especially verse 36, like, I have knowledge from afar, like almost my opinion that I'm speaking to you is not my opinion, but it's an opinion that's come to me from afar. It's come to me from an outside source. I think that's how I tend to understand it. No, that's a great question though, because it's definitely, there's a lot of things in here that are tricky, and I'm not going to say that they're not. I think the case is clear, but I also think that there's a lot of things we have to work through if we're going to make a clear case for it, and perhaps I haven't been clear enough or
sorry, I didn't mean to derail.
No, you're fine. No, that's a good question. It's helpful.
I kind of have a question. Well,
for sure, yeah.
Pertaining to that, as we think of, Job seems unique in this way, that we almost want to read all of the like you and then consider, okay, so is this good or not? Because I'm reading Jeremiah, I'm reading Isaiah, immediately, I know this is a prophet of God, so I have no question.
Yeah.
Job is, as far as I know, like the only book that have a unique kind of, okay, is what is being said here good or not? And kind of as we go through the book, there are times where we see in Zophar, Bildad, Eliphaz,
yeah.
Like, oh, wow, that's good.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, exactly.
So, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
So we're reading it in a different way. And I guess that's where the question comes to me. Like, is it, are we reading Elihu as with confidence of what he's saying is accurate from the start? Or are we reading it in more of like, am I testing this to see if this is actually?
Yeah.
Or am I taking what is said, I'm speaking for God as, yeah, he is.
Yeah.
To found the truth at the end versus do I take it as truth in the beginning? Right, because I think that helps. I think that makes a difference in how we
absolutely.
Look at him.
Absolutely. And I think that's why we have to start with that pinpoint question, is he a true or false prophet? Because like, if you start with the question, is he a true prophet, we say yes, then we have to read all of his words through that lens and say, this is prophecy as much as Isaiah, as much as Jeremiah, and reading those things through that lens. And I think that's what I think we should do. But I think it's difficult. But I think, yeah, that's why we have to, I think, get that question out of the way first of saying, are we going to read this man as a true prophet? Or are we going to pick apart everything he says and say, this is true, this is bad? Because some people do that, and I'm not entirely sure what their reasoning for that would be, as though he speaks of God, but yet some things he says are good, some things he says are bad, and I'm not sure. To me, I think you have to get right to that needle point and say, true prophet, false prophet, which one is it? Like, and I think he's a true prophet. I think the words he says prove that. Again, you're kind of going through and saying, we're proving that or we're testing him, but yet I think it's difficult. But I think the fact that God does not rebuke him, that God does not say any of these things, I think 37 specifically, I encourage everyone to read through these. Read through it yourself. Try to understand these things. It's a wonderful, they're wonderful chapters, but I think 37 specifically, just the way that he prepares the way of the Lord, that he's preparing, speaking of this thunderstorm, this great storm that God's going to speak out of, and then he does, it's just this wonderful image of Elihu, this prophet speaking on God's behalf, setting up for the wisdom that God's going to bring. And I think, thinking of that opinion again, it's, if we just look at the verses directly after that, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. And then he almost describes these two different like images of wisdom, that many days and many years teach wisdom. Like there's this opinion, there's this wisdom. But then verse 8, directly after that, but is the spirit in the man, the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. So it seems like he's speaking his opinion, but yet he's like declaring or contrasting these two different forms of where these opinions or these wisdoms can come from, and declaring that his wisdom, his understanding, his opinion is God's, that it comes from God himself. It's divinely inspired.
Taken that way, it seems like a good example of very, very humble and timid according to the flesh, but very bold according to the Spirit.
Yeah, amen. Him. Amen, yeah.
Like, he doesn't want to speak before the bold because... That's
helpful.
Yeah,
and I think when we read it that way, that's helpful, because so many people just read it and he's braggadocious and he's all these different things, all these negative things. But when you read it and say, yes, he's timid according to the flesh, but bold because he has a word of God that he must speak forth, then that changes entirely how we read and understand him. So that's helpful. So just a couple thoughts to finish with this morning. Appreciate our conversation, brothers. That's helpful for me to help me think through this more clearly and have more clear thoughts on it. But just the thankfulness of God's word to us, that God spoke through Elihu, that God spoke these wise things, and just to see the glory of God speaking through Elihu, and just to continue to praise God that he speaks to us today through his word, through the preaching of his word, that this morning we come together and we anticipate and look forward to and delight in the fact that God's word is going to be spoken to us today. That as the word of God is spoken to us, read, as we pray with one another, but primarily as the word of God is preached rightly to us, that we hear God speak to us, that God continues to speak through the foolishness of the world, the foolishness of the flesh, the foolishness of the devil, that all of these things God continues to give wisdom to his people, that we, like the friends, continue to be foolish, and yet God bursts forth with his word and continues through the work of the Holy Spirit to speak his wisdom to us. I found a quote from Jeremiah Burroughs. I found a really good list of just Puritan quotes and thoughts on this, of just God speaking to his people through his word, through the preaching of his word. And I thought this quote from Burroughs was particularly helpful. He said, "Oh no, let us go hear Christ preach, for as it concerns the ministers of God that they preach not themselves, but that Christ should preach in them, so it concerns you that you hear not to come to hear this man or that man, but come to hear Jesus Christ." That as we hear the word preached to us this morning, that as Elihu bubbles up with the word of God and speaks and cuts through the foolishness of these men, that even this morning God will... We pray and hope that God will cut through our foolishness, that he will use his word mightily and powerfully through the preaching of his word, through the speaking of his word, through the reading of his word, through our prayers with one another, that he would cut through our foolishness. That I've found particularly thinking of God's revelation, Psalm 19, is just such an encouragement to me in recent days. We'll finish with this. I know I'm running out of time here. Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Just the wonderful, wonderful ways in which God uses his word for the good of his people, reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. And as we come together, we anticipate hearing our Lord speak to us this morning through his word, rightly preached, read to one another. And just what a great anticipation that God spoke through Elihu. God was kind to his people to speak to them through Elihu, and yet he is kind continually to us even today to speak to us through his word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, forgive me for my own stumbling, for my own confusion in these things, Lord. But yet, help us to rightly understand Elihu, Lord, and help us to see that in many ways he has declared himself, Lord, and attested to in your inspired word to be a prophet, to be one who speaks truthfully and rightly of you, Lord. And help us to praise you in these things, to read him, not correcting him, not seeking to rebuke him, Lord, but to see the ways in which you speak through him to reprove and correct our own hearts, Lord. And thank you that you've not spoken to your people only in the past, but that even now, Lord, through your word, through the preaching of your word, you continue to speak to us, Lord. You continue to revive our souls, Lord. You rejoice our hearts. You correct us, Lord. You have made your word good for all of these things, Lord. Thank you for our time together this morning to hear from you, to hear you speak to us, Lord, as you've spoken through the prophets in the past, Lord, but now through the preaching of your word, through Christ and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Again, forgive me of my own sin, Lord, of my own failure to preach your word well, but I pray that even then it would be your word that would go forth. Please help us as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship you in our main service this morning, and we praise you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.